Good morning. My one verse for this morning, well, in fact it's three verses, but it's short, is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Our subject for this morning is prayer. It seems kind of ridiculous that it's taken us the entire summer to cover the basics of Christianity, and now, in the final 3 weeks, we tackle the subject of prayer. But it's not something I particularly wanted to speak on. Step always says that if you want somebody to speak on something, don't get somebody who's really good at that thing. Don't get the really prophetic person to preach on prophecy. Because then everyone just ends up feeling condemned, like they can't do it. So I guess we follow that principle this morning. Get somebody who's not very good at prayer to preach on prayer, and then you can all feel good about yourselves afterwards. Because the thing is, I used to read this verse and get incredibly condemned. There are only so many hours in the day. I had homework to do, and friends to speak to, and chores to do in the house. And it seemed to me that praying without ceasing was a veritable impossibility. And I kind of figured, well, everybody else must have the same problem because everyone else goes to work. You know, we spend an hour in church every week and I don't hear people praying right now. Perhaps it's okay that we ignore this bit of scripture. And then as I looked into it a bit more, I thought, well, no, I can't just write this off as some turn of phrase. Or something that was in context for that particular church or anything else like that. This is a command that's in Scripture, and I need to understand and live out what is here. Pray without ceasing. And I was thinking a bit about prayer this week. This may seem disconnected in your mind, but our girls have just been upgraded to big girl beds, i.e. ones which don't have sides on them, which means that they like to jump out and run around, empty the wardrobe, pull out the baby monitor, pretend like they've gone silent, and so forth. And I was thinking about how we motivate them to stay in bed, how we motivate them to go to sleep. And I think there's a sort of progression in this. You know, we start off saying something like, well, I say that you need to stay in bed, therefore you need to stay in bed. You know, the because I said so motivation that parents seem to like to use a lot. And then you try to reason with them. You say, well, you know, if you go to sleep, then you'll be much happier in the morning. So you appeal to their self-interest, you know. And then you appeal to their love of you, and you say, it'll make daddy happy if you go to sleep right now. And then because there's two of them and Jess tends to fall asleep first, you say, Bethany, now Jessica's gone to sleep, so you need to go to sleep. So you appeal to their peer pressure. And then eventually you kind of hope that they get the picture that this is something that's good for them, that it's something that they will enjoy, that it's something that will be good for their health and so forth, and that they will want to go to bed. And I kind of have hope for that because I haven't met an adult alive who doesn't like to go to bed. So I guess at some point they will learn that. And the thing is that for us, it's just second nature. It's like breathing. We go to bed because that's what you do. And it's good for you. And you need to do it. And it's become part of who you are. So at some point between childhood and adulthood, that just becomes subsumed into our consciousness that that's what we do. And I think it's the same with prayer, except that when it comes to our motivation for prayer, very often we don't graduate beyond the first few motivations. Why do I pray? Because God said so. Why do I pray? Because it'll be good for me. Why do I pray? Because it's good for those around me, or because it makes God happy. And I'm not sure that I have yet got to the place where I pray because it's just second nature to me, because it's part of who I am, because it's good for my health, because it's like breathing. We have different ideas of what prayer is. I'm going to read out one of the biblical words for prayer in a minute and give you the definition. It's something that I had never seen before this week, and I think it's kind of transformed my thinking a bit, but previously I think we might have four different views of how prayer is. We might think of it like Oliver standing there with a bowl going, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" This kind of beggar mentality, like, "I am such a poor Christian, please God, can I have some grace or mercy or provision for my family or some breakthrough in my work?" And it's this kind of beggar mentality. Or we go to the other extreme and we see it like sitting on Santa's knee and saying, "I want this and that other thing, and please have it delivered in the morning with a big bow on it." And we rhyme off our list of requests and hope that God gets the picture. Some of us, and perhaps this is a healthier approach, but I think it's been poisoned by the way the world uses this, see it like a conversation. And I think that's healthy. It's like, you know, we teach kids in Sunday school, prayer is nothing more than talking to God. It's a dialogue, it's a conversation. But unfortunately, in our Facebook generation, a conversation is not really a conversation. It's a statement of my opinion, followed by possibly a statement of your opinion, followed by an even more aggressive statement of my opinion, followed by an ever more increasing aggressive statement of your opinion. There's no exchange. There's no dialogue, really. And if our prayer life is like that, then we will never be changed, and prayer will never become second nature to us, because that is harmful to us as human beings, to interact with one another in that way and to interact with God in that way. And the last way that we see prayer, this is a bit tongue-in-cheek, it's a little bit like we're negotiating with terrorists. You know, "Release the blessings, or I'll not go to church this week." Or we try to bribe, go the other direction and bribe, release the blessings and I will tithe 1% of my income to the poor. It's a negotiation. It's like a bargaining. Perhaps I could add to this that sometimes we think of prayer as like magic words. If we say the right thing, then all of a sudden there'll be breakthrough. All of a sudden, I'll feel better. All of a sudden, this person will get better. And the reality is that there is a nugget of truth in all of those things. We do approach God as servants and as those humble and as those so far below his station that we need to be humble in asking for his blessings, much like the beggar. We do approach God as children, boldly going to the throne of grace, much like children sitting on Santa's knee, with this sort of innocent expectation that whatever we ask will be delivered. We do approach God as a friend with whom we talk, with whom we converse, with whom we dialogue. And we do approach God with bargaining chips, but it's never to manipulate him, never to negotiate him with him, never to bribe or blackmail him. It's always to exchange with him, to give of ourselves, to be molded by him, to be changed by him. So I wrote this: how do we deal with the condemnation of not living up to the command to pray without ceasing? How do we deal with that feeling that I don't pray enough? You know, very often you say to people, how's it going with your prayer life? Or maybe very often we don't say that. We don't like to ask people. And I never hear anyone who says, "I pray plenty." Everyone always says, "I don't pray enough," or I could pray more, or there's something more there. And then I find this, and I can't find it again. Then I find this. It's a Greek word that's translated for prayer in much of the New Testament. Prosoikomai, which means to interact with the Lord by exchanging our human desires for his desires. To interact with the Lord by exchanging our human desires for his desires, or switching human wishes or ideas for his wishes or ideas. And the thing is, I can't walk around reciting the Lord's Prayer at every moment of the day. My mind isn't engaged in that way. I have other things to do, I have other things to say. But I can, at every moment, make the decision to exchange my desires, my will, for his desires and his will. I can at every moment live in the reality of his desires, of his pleasures, of his needs, of his requests, of his commands of me, in the very core of my being. Now, to get to that place where it's second nature, like breathing, It requires the because I told you so stage, and the because everyone else is doing it stage, and the because it's good for you stage. But eventually, God's purpose for us is that we would carry that desire so deeply rooted in our beings that it would be like breathing, like second nature. There's a clue in the scripture, it's weaved throughout scripture, about the way that God has designed this life that he has for us. For instance, if you look at the law of Moses, God starts out by motivating it in the same, much the same way as I motivated the girls to try and go to sleep, or tried to motivate them to go to sleep. Do these things because I said so. I am the Lord your God. Do not break my commandments. And he says, if you do these things, then you will be blessed. If you do these things, then you'll be part of my people. But eventually, when we get to the prophet says, I will write the law, my law in their hearts. It becomes second nature. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, with the spiritual gifts, Paul is giving a list. Here's all the spiritual gifts. Here are the things that you can do. The tools that God has given us to live a Christian life. And how does he start? How does he end that chapter? And yet I show you a better way. And then he, of course, his very famous passage about love, God's love. It's like saying, here are the things that you can do, but here is a better way to do it. If you are the people who God has made you to be, if you walk in love the way that God has made you to walk, then those things will happen naturally. Much like Dad was saying last week, sin isn't about the things that we do. It's about who we are, about the nature that we consent to, about the decisions that we make. So again, it's this progression from things that we do to the people that we are. And I found another one this week. Jerome and I were reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you can read that later. I'm not going to read out the scriptures, but the basic structure is this. If you want to be a bishop, here's the things you have to do. If you want to be a deacon, here are the character traits you have to have. And at the end, he says, but the source of our godliness is understanding the mystery of Jesus and knowing him. He said, here's all the things that you can do, but the whole motivation for that, the whole root of that, the source of that, is knowing God. And that's why Paul says, all of these things I count as rubbish that I may know him. All of the things that I previously did are worthless. It's all about knowing him. So it's the same with prayer. The purpose of prayer, the motivation for prayer, is not that I can do this thing, that I can carry out this Christian discipline, this routine, this ritual, just because that's what God said I should do. The purpose of prayer is that I might be like him, that I might grow into him, that I might know him, that it may become second nature to me, that I would carry his desires and become like him. So previously, things that were religious duties, they become natural for our state of mind. Our duty becomes our pleasure. Hobbies become habits. Motions become muscle memory. Information becomes knowledge. And an external discipline becomes self-discipline. When we interact with the Lord by exchanging our human wishes, our human desires, our human ideas for his wishes, desires, and ideas. So if we understand the goal of prayer, it will motivate us to pray. Now, I have some practical points, because I never seem to put in any practical points. So I thought if I put the practical points in now, I won't forget them later on, okay? I had somebody who trained me to pray. I actually had a teacher. And I mean, I knew a lot of stuff. People told me in Sunday school, and I sort of learned by observation. But this guy actually took me aside, and he showed me a pattern to follow. And I'm not much for recipes or patterns. You know, I like to make things up as I go along. But what I realized is that in my frail human state, and the way that my mind tends to wander and my body tends to let me down and whatever else, I need that structure. Sometimes we need the recipe. Sometimes we need a pattern to follow. And I think God knows that. That's why he gave us the law. That's why he gave us that as a schoolmaster to lead us into godliness. So here's, and this isn't the pattern that he showed me, by the way. I'm not sort of going to give you the recipe because I think we do need to work that out for ourselves. But a few points from it. One, pray out loud. I think last time I spoke about reading the Bible, I suggested that we should read it out loud as well. I used to pray a lot at night in a dark room, lying down, silently. And lo and behold, I'd fall asleep an awful lot. And what I find is that when I attempt to sort of pray silently into myself, then my mind wanders and I start to think of my responsibilities at work or at home or anything else. But if I pray out loud, I'm almost saying, this is important enough that I should give voice to. And I think ultimately that's what prayer is. It's giving voice to that desire that's inside of us. So if we pray out loud, I think it will help us, one, to focus, two, to pray with more intent, but also to give voice to the truths of God. The second idea is to set at least one context where you will pray every day. You know, there's, of course, there's this idea that, you know, if we're going to pray without ceasing, then we shouldn't need to set aside prayer times. But again, we need the pattern, we need the routine, we need the structure to lead us into that. Start each day by addressing God. Open your eyes, good morning, Jesus. It seems silly, but I want him to be my first thought and my last thought when I fall asleep, when I wake up. And if I start each day by doing that, it goes beyond the discipline or just this making myself do it and become second nature. Many of you know, I make breakfast in bed for my wife every morning, and it started out kind of in the honeymoon stage when I thought, oh, this will be romantic. And then it was like, no, actually, this is good. It means I start each day serving my wife the way that she deserves to be treated. And if I do this every day, if nothing else, I have served her at least once. And it was a discipline for me, but now it's just second nature. Get up, put the kettle on. I mean, it's not bacon and eggs or anything, it's a bowl of Weetabix, but anyway. I start each day purposefully, as I mean to continue. So start each day by addressing the Lord, just by acknowledging that he's there. And the last little practical point is, start your prayer with worship. It wouldn't be very natural for us to converse with one another simply by launching into a list of requests. There's always a little bit of we tend to think of it as small talk, where we introduce ourselves and say, how are you doing, and so forth. Why should it be any different with God? And worship is nothing more than putting him in his place and saying who he is and acknowledging who he is. And that's why when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, the Lord's Prayer starts with, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. It starts with worship. And I'll come back to that a little bit later, but I do think it's important for us to recognize that worship is just part of prayer. It's not just songs that we sing. It doesn't have to be music at all. What it is giving God his place, putting him in his rightful place. So let me mention a few ideas then, just as to sort of flesh this out. Remember that the word for prayer that we're focused on this morning is prosoikomai, to exchange our human desires for God's desires. So I've got three ideas. Our desire for God, which is to do with worship. Desire for ourselves, our own needs, our own requirements, and our desire for others. So our desire for God, again in this context of worship and prayer, is fundamental. That's why Jesus started out with our Father who art in heaven. And just like Dad started with this morning, and again, I know we're family, but we really don't talk, okay? I didn't know that he was going to start off by saying that if we focus on God, our problems don't disappear, but we get the correct perspective, and here I have written down, when we worship, it gets the focus off us and shifts our perspective, giving authority to God and not the problem. If we launch in, God, I'm having such a bad day, I'm having such a problem, this is such a big issue, we are giving pride of place to the problem, not to the one who's going to solve it. So if we start with worship, it takes the focus off ourselves, takes the focus off our situation, off our pain, off our suffering, off our sin, and instead puts the focus firmly where it should be, on Jesus himself. And also, if we truly desire God and truly worship God, it's not just a sort of selfish thing of me and God. We also want to see his will done, his kingdom come, as we sang a few times this morning. Much like if I really, truly love my kids, I don't just want them to cuddle me and be nice to me. I want them to do well. I want them to excel. I want them to fulfill their dreams. I want them to prosper. And similarly, if we truly love God and truly honor God and truly worship God, then our desire for him is not simply to have a nice time when I'm praying or on a Sunday morning. It's also a desire to see his kingdom come and his will done. And that's all part of our desire for him. It's all part of our worship to him. So how do we pray in this desire for God? It's nothing more than giving voice to that. Now perhaps you don't have a lot of vocabulary for this, and that's okay. Once again, God has provided for us a pattern. He has provided for us the framework. He's given us the book of Psalms. And if you don't have the vocabulary for it, if you're not poetic type, pick a psalm and read it out loud as a prayer. I suggest Psalm 145. I lift you high in praise, my God, O my King, and I'll bless your name into eternity. I'll bless you every day, and I'll keep it up from now to eternity. God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There are no boundaries to his greatness. Generation upon generation stands in awe at your work, and each one tells stories of your mighty acts. Your beauty and your splendor have everyone talking. Your marvelous doings are headline news. And on he goes. It's just extolling the greatness of God. So if you don't have the vocabulary, if you're not good at making it up off the top of your head, God has provided the pattern, but speak it out loud, because you give authority to it then. Instead of switching on to the negative words that you could say, instead of switching on to the gossip that you could speak, instead of switching on to the monotony and the gray of this world, you switch on to the color and light of who God is. And by giving voice to it, you give it authority over your own heart and over your own mind. So that's our desire for God, how worship takes context in prayer. Second thing is our desire for ourself. I used to feel a lot of condemnation to pray for myself because I thought that was selfish. Surely I should pray for all the poor people, for all the suffering people and all the rest of it. And we should. That's what I'll come on to next. But what I realized is if I don't take care of myself, I'm going to have no platform from which to pray for those people, no platform from which to help those people. We must take care of ourselves to serve others. So it's important that we pray for ourselves. And if we do that, if we spend time with God, if we engage with that worship and give voice to who God is, then we are molded into his image. And I think in the pattern that this man I mentioned who taught me how to pray, he said, we start out with worship and then pray for yourself and only then pray for others. So there's a definite progression there. Why should we pray for ourselves? Because each of us has a responsibility for ourselves. Each of us has the authority for ourselves. So if I don't pray for myself, I can't rely on others to pray for me. I mean, I need that. But ultimately, I'm the one who decides. I'm the one who takes authority for my own actions, for my own thoughts, for my own life. So praying for yourself is incredibly important because you are giving voice to the authority that God has given you for your own self. We must pray for ourselves. Last one, desire for others. So we've looked at desire for God and worship and giving voice to who God is and his truth and his beauty and his splendor. Desire for ourselves, giving voice to the authority that God has given us to speak truth over our own lives, to transform our own minds. And then we come to desire for others. And really, this is just a natural progression. If we really love God, and we really want to worship him, really want to honor him, then we will take care of our own souls and ensure that we are right with God. And if that is the case, then we are equipped to serve others, to love others, to see God's desire come to pass for his people by praying for them and serving them. It reflects the servant heart of God. And honestly, it enables us to serve others. I often think unless we are praying for others, unless we have the desire for others, that's what prayer is, unless we have God's desire for other people, then ultimately we're serving them either to meet our own ends, to feel good about ourselves because it's Christian routine, Christian duty. But if we serve him or serve one another out of our desire to please God, then we are actually able to serve others the way that Jesus served his disciples, the way he commanded us to serve one another. There's a whole sort of subset of prayer which is to do with praying for others called intercession, which means to stand in the gap, meaning to pray for people who can't pray for themselves or won't pray for themselves. And that's a whole topic in and of itself, and I won't get into it, but again, it has to do with giving voice to the authority that God has given us for those around us, especially the members of your family, the people who God has given you immediate influence over, especially for those people who you mentor or for you're in leadership over, because God has given you authority and they have actually assented to your authority over their lives. So if you speak out the truth over them, if you pray out God's desire for them, you're actually releasing God's authority into the situations around you, for the people around you. And lastly, when we pray for others out of our desire to serve God, desire to be molded into his image, and out of a desire to serve them for God's purposes, it requires us to actually serve them, not just to say a quick prayer and get on with it. If I truly am living out of the desire of God, then it's not enough just to give lip service. It requires me to meet needs. That's why in James it says, if any of you, you know, sees a brother in need and says, God bless you and be prospered, but you don't give him the soup from your own kitchen, the money from your own wallet, then what have you really done? It's not real prayer if it doesn't cause some action. It's not real faith if it isn't followed by works. And true prayer will require us and prepare us to minister into those situations, giving us the desire and the equipment and the resources to actually help the people around about us. So let me summarize. Prayer is nothing but giving voice to something. And in actual fact, I think this touches vastly more areas of our lives than we recognize. Gossip is like anti-prayer. It's giving voice to negativity, giving voice to human thoughts, giving voice to darkness. Self-condemnation is anti-prayer. It's giving voice to the devil's accusations against you. But giving voice to who God is, speaking it out, singing it out, shouting it out, giving voice to who I am in God, giving voice to who my brothers and sisters are in Christ, is true prayer. James 1, he gives an account of how sin overtakes humans. He said, you sin when you're led astray by your own desires. There's that word again. And then he says this very interesting thing. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to death. Sorry, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full growth, gives birth to life. God, death. There you go. I'm getting ahead of myself. Prayer is an equivalent track. We pray when we are led rightly by God's desires. And when those desires have conceived, as in when we give voice to those desires, it gives birth to righteousness. And when righteousness is full grown, it gives birth to life. But it all starts with desire. Which desires are we going to give voice to? Which desires are we going to give into? Which desires are we going to allow to dictate how we live our lives? And in any given moment, I can make the wrong choice. It could have disastrous consequences. But all I have is the next moment. And in any given moment, I could choose to submit to God's desire, choose to give voice to God's desire, choose to let God's desire conceive, give birth to righteousness, and ultimately lead to life. So the word is prosokomai, to interact with God by exchanging our human desires for his desires, means to pray. So let's be those people who pray, who graduate beyond the because I said so, because it's good for you, because everyone else is doing it stage, to the because it's part of who I am stage. So Father, I pray that you would enlighten our minds with some of these ideas. That prayer for us would go beyond routine, would go beyond the technical side of which words to use and everything else. I pray that you would give us the discipline to engage with you, to interact with you, to set aside time to pray, But also you would give us the motivation to see the ultimate goal of this, to know you, to be like you, to be empowered by you, to see your kingdom come and your will done. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us the courage to agree with your desires, to give in to your desires, to say yes to your desires, and even to speak out loud your desires and to say, yes, I agree with you, Lord, and to walk in that. So Jesus, we surrender our hearts to you now, and not just our hearts, but also our minds, and not just our minds, but also our very bodies. They are all yours, Lord. It's all yours. Let every decision I make, let every word I speak, let every thought that I think, let every action that I carry out be sourced from your desire, from your heart, from your love. And let this congregation be known for speaking the desire of God and living the desire of God, of serving in the desire of God for those around about us. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray, King Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.